those who don't know me, my name is Sonny Myers. I'm normally upstairs with the young people on Wednesday night. And as Tom mentioned, if you drop your young people off and they're not down here with you, you can be excused to go find them because they're somewhere else right here. So. You know, I always struggle mentally a little bit when I get an email from Pastor Rocks or asking if I'd be interested in taking a teaching lesson in the main auditorium. And there'll actually be a few others in the upcoming weeks. And the reason being is every message I have ever prepared for adults, I have taught in this very pulpit right here going back to 2007. And other than missionary work, then my main study and teaching time is pretty much devoted to the teaching the youth here at DBC, which I enjoy very much. Not sure if they do, but I enjoy it very much. So. My point is, all the messages that I have in my hopper that when I get an email and prepared and presented, have been prepared and presented to a teen audience. And so this really was prepared for the kids, and but I trust since it's the same Word of God that we'll all be able to glean something from this message tonight. So why don't we pray before we start here? Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We thank you for the privilege to open up your Word. We thank you for giving us a copy of your Word, which has so many wonderful truths. And as we embark on this study tonight, may you give me what I stand in need of, that we could be edified, encouraged, from this study. And we just again thank you for all who came out tonight and just commit this time to you, Father. We especially though thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, who is willing to pay all the costs needed for our sins, Father, so that salvation could be provided as a free gift. So we thank you for that, and we just commit this time to you now and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, there was a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know how not true that is, right? I mean, sticks and stones may break your bone, but names can really hurt you, can cause great pain. And certainly a manifestation of the negative effect that name calling can have on people is found in bullying. Now, we all know what bullying is, I still remember vividly the bullies that roamed the halls of my junior high as I went to school down the block. I still remember vividly the bullies that wandered the streets and the alleys and the playgrounds of the neighborhood that I grew up in. You know, I don't know if there's just a heightened awareness of bullying or it's actually getting worse, but nonetheless, it is out there, and unfortunately, reports are all too frequent in the media. In fact, technology seems to have made it even worse, right? With textbook and Facebook and all that. You don't even have to be in the same location to bully someone these days. You can do it remotely, which is unfortunate. And it's not just relegated to teens or adults, this name call. Excuse me, teens or children. Plenty of adults call each other names, too, in this world. But it certainly seems to be more prevalent in the younger years, especially junior high. You know, this story came out in the news a few years back, and because it was videoed, it drew worldwide attention. The victim of the deluge of taunts and insults and slurs and threats of violence was a lady named Karen Klein. She was a school bus monitor in a suburb of Rochester, New York. And her tormentors were a group of four 13-year-old boys. In a profanity-laced exchange, the YouTube video, and it was videoed, so it drew worldwide attention. In a profanity-laced exchange, in this YouTube video posted, showed the kids calling Klein fat, ugly, a troll, and jabbing her with their fingers as she wept, trying her best to hold her composure. In fact, one student said, "You don't have a family because they all killed themselves because they don't want to be near you." In fact, her oldest son had killed himself 10 years earlier. So, why do we, as humans, treat each other in ways like this? You know, we know from Scripture, and I believe one of the irrefutable truths of the Scriptures is that all humans have a sin nature. Now, they may not call it that, but it's there. And within all of us is the propensity to do evil. Now, evil in some people's mind carries the connotation of murder, rape, child abuse, things like that, and those are absolutely evil acts. But scripturally, this definition of evil is much broader. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 7 of Mark, "For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Notice, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And again, while we may think of evil as the big acts, which they are, in God's eyes, it's also the things we do from time to time, right? Deceit and lying and being proud and being foolish and things like that. In fact, I think in one form or the other, that all these problems right here are the root of all the bad things that we humans do to each other. Now, Jeremiah says in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that is an accurate assessment of the human heart, the human psyche. And people may not like to hear that. And here's where the Bible is using a figure of speech, right? The heart muscle itself is not sick or wicked. In fact, the heart is an absolute amazing thing we have in our body. But when the Bible speaks of heart, it's speaking of like our feelings or our will or our intellect, that which is inside us. I like the way the ESV renders it a little bit. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And who can understand it? I mean, what those 13-year-old boys did to that bus monitor was sick. Right? It was horrible. It was mean. And what were they thinking? And notice Jeremiah here is asking a question. Who can understand it? You ever ask yourself that? You read or hear some of atrocity that's happened in our world that somebody's did to another. Thought, how can that person do that? I do all the time because I read the news and listen to the news. And there's horrendous crimes out there. How do people do that to one another? You know, Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, says, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. Now, Jesus, again, he was talking to the Pharisees, that religious group of people that he was at odds with. And he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth good tidings, or good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. So although the words to harm and hurt come out of the mouth, Jesus states it's clearly not a mouth problem, but it's a heart problem. In fact, that which comes out of the mouth is an expression of what is really in the heart. In fact, there's been a saying around DBC as long as I've been coming out here, you spill what you're filled with. It's the same principle. See, words are like fruit, like the fruit of our lips. And if the fruit's bad, there must be something wrong with the root. And so when wrong words or filthy words or unkind words are flowing out of a person's mouth, they really must be showing a picture of the heart. Right? Now, the book of James is about practical Christian living. There's a lot of good practical advice in the book of James about the Christian life. In fact, James, in his book, has a lot to say about the tongue and especially how important it is to bridle that tongue. That little member. So let's swing by the book of James on the way to Proverbs and open up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we will look at verse 26 and 27. He says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, there's our term, bridling the tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, reaching out and meeting people's needs, people that have a need, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, James, in his use of the word of religion here, or religious, is really speaking about the outward practice, right? The outward service or manifestations of the Christian life. And there are a lot of references in the book of James to the tongue and the problems of the tongue. That really gives us the impression that it must have been a problem in the early church for him to address it. And see, it's the tongue that reveals the heart. If the heart's right, the speech will be right. In fact, James will say a controlled tongue actually means a controlled body. Look at James chapter 3. He says, my brethren, so he's talking to believers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, that verse has always worried me a little bit, so I was thinking I'd just kind of maybe line that out in my Bible. So let's move on. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even though the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, see how great a force the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire by hell. You know, I don't really know James' inflection here, but boy, he sure sounds like a fiery preacher, or at the very least, a straight shooter. He says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Of course, no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So a bridle is used to control a horse and hold him back and keep him in check. I'm not a horse person, but I know at least that much, right? And a man's tongue is like a wild horse, James says, that needs to be controlled and held in check and restrained. And really, God is the only one who can really help us control our tongue as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, yielding to the Holy Spirit and wanting to please God in all that we do and in what we say. And like James, the book of Proverbs is also a very practical book and really has a lot to say about the use and abuse of the tongue or words. And by tongue, we're also talking about words because there's really a connection. I mean, if you were to like grab your tongue and try to say something, you can't really do that now. There's a connection between the tongue and the words. Without your tongue, it's tough to say words. So think about words. We're going to talk about words tonight. Words are really important. I mean, think about it. God chose to speak to us through words, right? His living word and his written word. We're actually able to praise God through words, right? When we sing words to God. In fact, God enabled us to communicate with each other through words. So words are important. Think about how much can you say in a 3-minute conversation on a phone? In fact, did you know that you can actually talk on these things? Actually, a lot can be said. They say that, in about 3 short minutes, slow talkers can get through, 450 words a minute. And someone who talks really fast is actually able to fly through like 750 words a minute. Right? So a lot of words come out of our mouths. In fact, think about how many words come out of our mouth in one day. In fact, that's probably been tempered a little bit, though, because we're doing a lot of this, right? Including myself. Words are also very powerful. Words can create friendships. Words can destroy friendships. Words can prompt laughter. They can motivate tears. Words can hurt and harm. And words can heal. And they can help. And so let's take a look at the Word of God and see what it says about the use of words. And so now we'll go to the book of Proverbs, as that's really where we'll be gleaning much of our content from this evening. The book of Proverbs. Now, I want to make a few comments about Proverbs before we go to it, just to really aid in our understanding, because it's an interesting portion of Scripture, but it's much different than other portions of Scripture, say the epistles of Peter and Paul, things like that, or even the Gospels. And there's no need to write this down. Just take a mental note of this. But the author of the book of Proverbs are Solomon and others. Now, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, but apparently, like, I think 30 and 31 were written by somebody else. And God actually used Solomon to write 3 books of the Bible, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Right? So what is a proverb? Well, a proverb is a pithy saying in which, by comparison or contrast, an important truth is set forward. I'm a word guy, so I like defining words. Pithy really means using few words in a clever and effective way. Right? And you want to be careful when you say that word aloud. But also another way of looking at it is just a general statement of truth. So that's what a proverb is. Well, what is a proverb not? A proverb is not an ironclad absolute that applies in every circumstance, right? I mean, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's probably generally true, but not always the case. Okay? Train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from him. That's a general statement of truth, but not always an ironclad guarantee, right? Many parents know that. And so, then what's the point of Proverbs? I mean, come on, God, what, you know, these things aren't ironclad guarantee. What value is in there? Well, there's value in the book of Proverbs. The purpose of Proverbs is to impart moral skill and is to impart mental skill. All right? Proverbs equips the reader with moral skill for holy living, and Proverbs imparts mental discernment. Okay? And just a couple more things to keep in mind. They don't explain things, they just make a point, right? Proverbs doesn't really tell us how to do things, but they make a point. They're also very practical and vivid. If you've ever spent any time in Proverbs, it's very interesting language. And they actually compel you, though, to evaluate yourself. So just some things to keep in mind as we go through the book of Proverbs. Oh, and I should mention, too, of course, the theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And I like to think of wisdom as knowledge applied. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom, right? But once you gain the knowledge, you actually have to apply that, which would make you wise. Because lots of people have knowledge, but they're not all necessarily that wise. Okay? So we're going to look first at some wrong uses of words. So let's see what the Bible says. The Bible actually talks about false words. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. This is a portion of Scripture that gets goad to a lot. That's probably fairly familiar. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look and a lying tongue. On and on. So the Lord hates a lying tongue. Now I'll go to Proverbs chapter 12, a few pages to your right. And we'll look at verse 22, Proverbs 12, verse 22. And it says, lying lips, I'll let you get there. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. You know, we live in a very, very dishonest world. It's full of liars. Right? I'm not talking about us, other people, right? In fact, just recently, the other day, I got my power bill, and I opened up my power bill. They always send a bunch of things along here. And this one, I pulled out this little leaflet that says, you can't read it, but it says, don't be misled. Protect yourself from scams. Right? In fact, it says, utility phone scams typically involve callers claiming to represent a utility company, so they're lying, right? Attempting to trick people into paying them money, so they're trying to rip us off or steal money from us. And they do that by threatening to say, you owe some money right now, and if you don't give us your credit card and pay your money right now, we are going to shut your power off. They're liars. They're scammers. They're thieves. And they don't really think nothing about it. In fact, you know, we were warned when this last storm rolled through here, we were warned in the news, you need to be aware of scammers. Because unfortunately, we live in a very, very dishonest world. And frankly, in man's flesh, apparently, it's no big deal to lie. I mean, these scammers don't think twice about it, right? Well, what does the Lord think about lying? Well, we already saw. He hates it. It's an abomination to him. You know, that word abomination speaks of extreme disgust and hatred, a loathing. Now, we all have things that we think are an abomination, right? We all have different standards for the most part. And while some may not think lying is that big a deal, obviously God finds it an abomination. And that's because of his character, right? He's holy. He has the character or the attribute of veracity, which means truth. And Jesus here again is talking to the Pharisees. And they've just stated that they have one Father God. He says, while you are of your father the devil, and the devil desires of your father you want to do, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And as I was thinking about this in this verse, I thought, you know, if those scammers ever call, this would be a really good verse to share with them on the phone. Right? You're a liar. You're of your father the devil. But who is the father of lies? It's Satan. Satan is the father of lies. Lying is not of God. So when somebody lies, they're really emulating the devil's behavior. And as believers, though, whose behavior should we be emulating? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking to the same Pharisees. He says, because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, which he always did, why do you not believe me? What always came out of our Lord and Savior's mouth is absolute truth. That's because He is God. And He has the character of veracity and holiness also. Now I know this is pretty much a no-brainer, you're right. I mean, I didn't just reveal some sort of deep theological truth that nobody knew before. We all know lying is wrong. And God says it's an abomination. And the book of Proverbs actually addresses that. So the Bible talks about false words. The Bible also talks about perverse or filthy words. A few more pages to your right, to Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 1. It says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So, the person who is perverse in his lips is described as a fool. Verse is really saying, well, it's better to be poor and honest than being a fool who speaks words that are perverse. Now, perverse, in a general sense, just speaks of something that is turned away from normal, right? Something that is turned away from that which is good or that which is right. And certainly, do not swear words actually fit into the definition of perverse. They're kind of turned away from normal. And boy, how all too common are swear words in our society. I mean, we got movies out there that are nonstop filthy words, and the language on TV has taken a turn in my life. You know, I grew up watching shows in the late 60s, and back then it was, you know, gosh and darn and golly and gee whiz. And boy, now it's come a long ways what they'll actually show on TV. You know, maybe you know some people or have acquaintances that have filthy mouths, right? Maybe they're on your team. Maybe you hear that in the locker room. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's in your workplace. You know, my unsaved crawl that I ran with when I was young used a lot of perverted words. We really didn't think nothing of it. And now when I run into them 20-some years later, they're actually still talking the same way. Now, I know in some cases for the believer, this is an area of spiritual growth, because I still remember when I first got saved, I thought, I got to quit swearing. And it wasn't because Pastor Rockshire was leaning over the pulpit saying, you need to quit swearing this. No, I just remember thinking, I got to quit swearing. It was kind of the first thing I was going to do once I got saved. And I already knew that swearing was sort of a turn away from normal. You know, I just assume that the sin nature just likes a good old-fashioned swear word. I had to catch myself just the other day, right? I was kind of doing some work at home, and I was trying to pull the fire alarm off the ceiling to free some stuff up. So I got this screwdriver up there, and the thing falls and hits me right in the head right here. And I still got a mark. And it hurt. And I was this close. But I bit my tongue. I was thinking about this message, too, you know. I've had to bite my tongue for several weeks because of this message. But isn't it funny how even though you don't do something all the time, you still retain that in the back of your mind? And I did bite my tongue. So. You know, one of the biggest perversions of words in our society in this realm is the misuse of the name of God or Jesus Christ. That's very commonplace in movies and, again, with people in general. Again, it was for me and my friends when I was growing up, and I hear it all the time. And Exodus 20, verse 7, this is actually the third commandment, says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. See, the name of God is actually supposed to be honored and protected. In fact, the Israelites, who the law was given to, were not to use his name for any idle, frivolous, or insincere purpose. Leviticus says, such as speaking his name when taking an oath and realizing and admitting or thinking you're not even going to keep it anyways, right? I mean, I don't know, I haven't been to court for a long time, but I, you know, back in the old days it was like, or at least to see on TV, right, that, you know, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. The Israelites were actually told not to do that, because God knew they couldn't do that. And so, to misuse God's name, though, literally means to lift it up or to attach it to emptiness. That's what the word vain means. So it's like attaching God's to emptiness when we use it in vain, or when somebody uses it in vain. And so the third commandment actually forbids using God's name in an empty way, but it also includes more. There's really a directive there against using it in a manipulative way, such as putting a curse on someone, right? And I won't even say the words that are rampant in our society, attaching God's name to cursing somebody, right? Now, if you're an astute student of Scriptures, though, you're saying, well, that's the law. You know, we're not under the law. And not that you're looking for an excuse to swear, but the New Testament actually addresses the use of words also. Paul said to the Ephesians, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the believers. That word corrupt right there actually means rotten or worthless. It's pertaining to that which is harmful in view of it being unwholesome and corrupting. And this is in contrast to what is good. And good for edification, for building up people. Now, why in the world would Paul tell these believers to let no corrupt word proceed out of their mouth? Well, either there was an issue where he just knew we humans and with our sin natures have a propensity for that to happen. In fact, he told the believers at Colossae the same thing. He said, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Get that filthy language out of your mouth, Paul is telling the Colossian believers. So I don't know if Paul just had a pet peeve against filthy language or the Holy Spirit did, but nonetheless it was addressed in the New Testament. And so in the New Testament, God tells us that no corrupt or filthy communication should come out of the believers' mouth. Remember, this is for the kids. This isn't for the adults. We don't have this problem. So the Bible talks about filthy language. Filthy words. The Bible also talks about harsh and angry words. You ever seen a person explode like a volcano in a fit of anger? Boy, when the human volcano blows, it usually comes out of the mouth. And usually the angrier the person gets, the louder the words get, the angrier the person gets. In fact, have you ever heard an argument get louder and louder and louder until the people start talking with their fists? I remember a few years back, my brother and I, we were in Washington, D.C., so we drove up to, I wanted to go see the Yankees play. So the Yankees were in town in Baltimore playing the Orioles, so we drove up there. And we had Orioles fans and Yankee fans in the same section, and they were exhibiting with their mouth animosity towards each other. And every time, of course, the beer guy came around, this animosity and this language got a little bit louder and louder. In fact, I thought there was going to be a fight for sure, but there was not. But it was all over their allegiance to their baseball team. But these are pictures, right? We've called soccer hooligans because they can't control their anger. And, you know, this happens in baseball games, football games, hockey games, things like that. Emotions are high, angry, and harsh words come home. But I was thinking even in my own life, you know, I really need to be careful of this. And I think we do in our relationships. You know, I was thinking of my marriage, because how easy it is to get really emotionally riled up and just lose control of your tongue. I've told the kids that. I say, kids, I don't think there's ever a time when you should be using harsh and angry words with your parents. But it's easy to get riled up, get emotional, like they do at the baseball games and the football games, and lose control of the tongue. And I don't ever recall when I tried that it helped the situation out. In fact, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, maybe next time you find yourself in an emotional or contentious situation where you're angry with someone, and maybe they even wronged you, I don't know, just try the weapon of soft words. Soft words quench anger's fire. Good practical advice for us from the book of Proverbs. So the Bible talks about harsh and angry words. The Bible also talks about gossipy words. You know, gossip is a weapon of destruction. It really is. You know, the person who uses this weapon loves to reveal personal or sensational facts about a person, and the other person is usually not there at the particular moment. In fact, gossip is information about the behavior and personal lives of other people, and so a gossiper is a person who continually reveals personal or sensational facts about other people. And the gossiper loves to do anything except mind their own business. In fact, it was interesting as I was looking for a picture of gossiping, you know, because again, I put this message together in mind for the teens. But how much information is out there in workplace gossip? You know, I'm the boss, so I never hear the gossip. I can only assume they're talking. When I'm not there, I'm not really sure. But a lot of information out there about workplace gossip for adults. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Go back to our left. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, a talebearer is one who spreads gossip or rumors, right? They bear a tale. So, according to Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. You know, there are some things that we're told that really are not meant to be repeated at times. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So are there some things that we should never repeat? Well, the answer is yes, according to these verses. According to this verse. In fact, this word transgression right there means offense. Something somebody did wrong, might not be unlawful, might be sinful, something like that. And maybe, you know, what this verse is saying, if somebody, you know, confesses a transgression to you, you know, we want to be careful because, you know, some people blow it sometimes, they need somebody to share things with, and there are just some things that we need not repeat. Now, certainly if somebody confesses to you some illegality and some awful crime or situation that can endanger themselves, we may need to tell somebody, but the context here is really gossip. Because if your friend got into trouble, you know, shared something with you, it's best not to share that information with others. But notice the second part of this verse right here. Because you could actually harm your friendships by bearing tales. You know, there's really a whole lot of implications to this principle right there. But that was the point that I thought Proverbs wanted to make. Now, I find this next point, it's a sub-point, kind of really actually interesting. This Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, the ESV renders that verse, the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. See, what Solomon's saying right here is gossip is like choice morsels. It literally means things greedily devoured. And it's a Hebrew word here. They don't use very often in the scriptures. Therefore, it's like food, though, being digested. It's like eating a delicacy, something that everyone else is not privy to, right? And it's like food being digested, and once it's assimilated, it goes down into the inmost parts of the body. It's retained and remembered. See, there's something about gossip that just appeals to the flesh and the sin nature. I think that's why dirty laundry is so popular. People love stories about dirty laundry. I know a lot of times the media is under scrutiny because what are they putting that garbage on TV for? Well, they must be doing it because there must be an audience. And frankly, though, there's a real simple way to kill gossip. Gossip can never survive unless there's someone to listen to. So the Bible addresses gossipy words, right? Bible also talks about slanderous words. Slanderous words. You know, a person who slanders is someone who makes charges or false charges or false statements. It could even be half-truths, you know, about another person. And it's really meant to do harm. I have the verse up here, Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer, which is another word for slander, separates the best of friends. Now, a whisperer is a slander or a talebearer. In fact, the NESV same verse says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. And so a slander is, you know, I've read this now, but it's the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. In fact, what Old Testament story illustrates this truth? It's the story of Joseph and Potiphar. Joseph and Potiphar. Remember Joseph, you know, he was a young man, just had a heart after the Lord. Of course, his brothers were mean to him, threw him in a pit, and he got sold off. And so this man named Potiphar actually purchased Joseph, brought him to his house. Potiphar saw that the Lord is with Joseph, and, you know, was just a swell young man, I guess. Put him in charge of his complete house. Now, Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, and so Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his house. Says, you're such an honest and hardworking and diligent guy, and it seems like the Lord's with you. I'm going to put you in charge of everything. Right? They had a very good relationship. And the Bible also says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And so much that Potiphar's wife actually takes a liking to Joseph. So she tries to engage Joseph in an improper sexual relationship. He refuses because he knows it's wrong. And he also says that would be a sin against God. And so she tries again, she tries again, she tries again. And after a few more times, for whatever reasons, she then eventually tells the guards of the house. But also she goes to her husband Potiphar and says, and turns the whole story around and says, he was the aggressor, he was the perpetrator, he tried to come on to me. And Potiphar gets enraged, throws Joseph in jail. So Joseph and Potiphar, did they enjoy a good relationship? They had a great relationship. Yeah, it's this slander of this slanderous woman actually ruined their relationship. And so slander can ruin relationships. We actually have laws against slander, right? Defamation and things like that. You know, and the thing about slander, too, is once an accusation is made, the damage is usually done, even if it's false. So the Bible addresses slanderous words. The Bible also addresses excessive words. This is kind of interesting. What do you mean excessive words? There is actually a danger in the use of too many words. Go back to one page to your left, I believe, chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And so it seems like it appears from the scripture that constant talking or this constant chattering may eventually lead to sin and get a person into trouble. Now, wasn't that the case with the Apostle Peter at times? I mean, he was zealous for the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he just sometimes spoke things and said things, and, you know, the Lord had to rebuke him many times. I mean, it happens to the best of us, right? In fact, you ever hear the expression, put your foot in your mouth? You ever been just rambling with your mouth, and you say something stupid, and you think, oh, why did I say that? I know I have. In fact, I have had to, and still am learning to think, just think sometimes before I say something. And that's especially true in the preparation of a message like this. I can't tell you how many times I went over this message so as not to insert foot and mouth. And I know the Word of God is the Word of God, but usually it's in the comment or the applications where a speaker can kind of say something that might bother people or end up putting your foot in your mouth. So I went over this message again and again and again. And in the case of this message, I not only thinked about this message, but I also prayed about that. So hopefully I haven't done that yet. So. But it says in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he that restrains his lips is wise. He that zips his lip, right, is actually wise at times. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. And look at verse 27 and 28. It says, verse 27, he who has no knowledge, or excuse me, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a man of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Now, I never had one of these, and I didn't have a sister that had one of these, but these verses made me think of this doll from days gone by. She was called Chatty Cathy. You pull the string, she just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks. And you pull the string, she had like five or six different things she would say. And she had friends who loved to talk and talk and talk. So this verse made me think about it. In fact, you know, one time I had a friend share a verse with me years back when we used to go fishing together. It's a little different nuance in this verse, but had the same similar idea. He was my friend too, right? Said, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. So why would he share that verse with me? Well, I'm one of those morning people. And when we used to go fishing here, apparently after a couple of cups of coffee, I like to talk a lot in the morning. And we're still friends, though, so I wasn't that offended. But again, even in the morning, I've had to learn to kind of apply this verse of, you know, he who has knowledge spares his words. I think the point in this one is we need to be considerate of people sometime, all right? Because we don't know if they're a morning person or an evening person. Just be considerate of other people. And so the wise man learns to spare his words, and the wise man learns to close his mouth. Now, I'm unsure. I have a couple of sayings I'm going to put up here. I'm unsure of the origin of these sayings. I know I either heard them or over the pulpit or I read them somewhere, and I didn't have time to look them up. But nonetheless, I didn't come up with them. They're really good. And so if the author is here, then I'll gladly recognize you and pay you some kind of royalty. But here's one. He is a fool, not who has unwise thoughts, but who utters them. That's pretty good. I thought I heard Pastor say this one just not too long ago. If you close your mouth, they might think you're a fool, but if you open your mouth, you prove it. Those are pretty good. Pretty good sayings, whoever came up with those. So we do need to think before we speak, or I need to think before I speak anyway. Too many things up here to deal with. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And James 1:19 from the New Testament says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Remember, James had a lot to say about the tongue, as well as the book of Proverbs does. And so, before we answer, and that's just in response to somebody, maybe not a question, just in conversation, before we answer with our mouth, we should hear with our ears. And James 1:19, we're told to be swift or quick to hear. We really need to listen, and we should be slow to speak. And you've heard it before, God has given each person two ears and one mouth. That seems to indicate He would like us to listen or do a little more listening and then talk. I mean, could you imagine if He gave us two mouths? We'd have all kinds of problems. You know, and the thing about words is once they go forth, you can really never bring them back. You can apologize, because I've had to do that at times. And it's even truer if you write it down or you text it. In fact, I was thinking an updated version of think before you speak should really be think before we hit the send button. Because once that's gone, it's really gone. So. And in fact, I've had to at work, because I'm such a morning guy, I'm on high octane, and sometimes my brain's working so fast I'm not thinking clearly. I've had to like not send too many emails in the morning, because sometimes I'm not sure what I'm going to say because I'm just going so fast. So that little send button can be a little more dangerous. So the power of words and the power to heal. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, is that really true? You know, of course, words can break your bone. Or excuse me, words won't break your bones. And they won't hurt you probably in a physical way, but they certainly can hurt a person in an emotional way. Words can really harm and hurt a person. So we want to spend the remainder of our session here looking at, let's see what the book of Proverbs has to say about both hurting and healing. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. And I think I should be right on time here, so we'll time to break out and pray. Proverbs chapter 11. Words can hurt, words can heal. verse 9 of chapter 11 says, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." So what damage can words do, according to Proverbs 11:9? Well, they can destroy his neighbor. I don't think it means a physical neighbor. I mean, it can just destroy relationships. It can harm people, right? I have the verse up here, Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So, can the wrong kind of words hurt a person? Absolutely. The piercings of a sword. It's possible for a person to speak daggers. In fact, sometimes the more you know a person, the sharper the daggers can be. Our sin nature is good at that. Now, there's also a contrast set forth in this verse, right? Get it again. There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The tongue of the wise promotes health. You know, words of kindness and encouragement can really help people. I'm praying for you. I'm sorry to hear that. Or, hey, you're doing a nice job. Or, hey, son, nice shot. Things like that. In fact, everybody likes a kind word or a word of encouragement once in a while. Even guys. Right? In fact, Hallmark Cards makes a lot of money off this principle right here. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." So a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And this tree brings forth good and healthy fruit. Now what's a tree of life? Well, a tree of life is talking about emotional health. These wholesome words can actually help people, right? They can cheer people up. They can encourage someone after a bad day or a hard day or going through a trial. Whatever it may be. Wholesome tongue can be a tree of life and actually help you. And notice the contrast, but perverseness in the words can actually break the spirit. So we want to be careful not to be dragging people down. Like this verse, 16:24. "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and a health to the bones." So pleasant words are like a honeycomb. They're sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Honey, as honey is to the taste, right? So good words are to the ears and to the soul. In fact, can you think of any time in your life when you've been helped by somebody or encouraged by somebody? By some kind words, I bet you can. Have you ever been cheered up or encouraged by someone's word and vice versa? And so words are very powerful. And whether they're used for good or for evil can have a significant impact on the people around us. And may God help us to use the powerful weapon of words for Him. Like we sang this song. I asked Tom if we could sing it in the third verse. Good thing we didn't omit verse 3. That would have kind of blew the connection. But "Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips, right, my words, and let them be filled with messages from Thee." That's an oldie, 1874. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue and the use of words. And like James, the book of Proverbs is a very practical book. And I hope in some way this study has been helpful, even just to remind ourselves, we all need to be careful and wise with the use of our words. In fact, as a prayer of David, it's kind of interesting. David said, he was praying to God, he says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." So what should one of the believers' prayers be? Really, God, could you just help me to be wise with my tongue? Now, I just want to finish up with this last point. What were the greatest words ever spoken? We have an outreach to the Northeast Regional Correction Center. That's north of Duluth here, right? In fact, we have an evangelical outreach there. Twice a year we go on Christmas and on Easter, and we have a program and we sing and a message is given. And then after the message is given, there's a little snack time, whatever, we seek to just have conversations. And I remember a few years back, I was there with my wife and my oldest daughter. I think it was the Christmas outreach, can't exactly remember. And my wife and my daughter engaged in a conversation with a young man. And he basically ended up sharing how he ended up at NERC. And his story was, in short, after a night of partying, out partying all night, like a lot of people do, he was driving home, not too far from making it to his driveway, he was involved in an accident. An accident that he caused. And he ended up in NERC for, you know, a lot of drug and alcohol related expenses. So, you know, he was out partying doing the drugs and alcohol thing, if I remember right. And so when the smoke and the broken glass and the blur of flashing lights was all done and all gone, he had actually caused the death of one individual, and another person was in bad shape also. And now we had to deal with this. He's waking up every day remembering what he did. He said he felt like nobody loved him. And I'm sure he felt like that. You know, what do you say to that? What kind of words do you say to somebody that's in that particular situation? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm thankful my wife was there. Because I do not have the gift of comfort. I just don't know what to say in those situations. You know what she said? She said, God loves you. No matter what you've done. And he responded by saying, you don't know how much I needed to hear that. And she proceeded to share the gospel with him, this young man. And ultimately these words right here. Right? But God loves us no matter what we've done. Loves us so much he gave his only begotten son to take the punishment for all those wrong things that we did do. That if we would just believe in him, if we would just accept his payment for our sins, the promise is you should not perish, but have everlasting life. And those, of course, are the words of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for this time to open up your word. And we thank you for having your servant Solomon write down these verses in Proverbs, as well as the other verses we looked at. And we know it's very practical, and yet our Christian day-to-day walk is one of, we need practical advice, Father, so we thank you for writing those down. Thank you even for what we could open up tonight. Thank you for the freedoms we even have to open up your word. And I pray for all of us, for all of us that are here that are believers, Father, you know, we would be careful with our words, we would use our words for good and not wrong, both with praising you and in our relationships. And so pray that you would help us to, by the control of the Spirit, to utilize our tongue, to edify one another, to build one another up, to bring praise to you, Father, and even to share the message of salvation. We're very thankful for being part of a local church that stands on the truth of the gospel, Father. Thank you for showing us the clarity and the truth of the gospel. And may we share those words with those around us. We thank you for all those that have been hearing the word lately and even are hearing it right now. And so may, as the songwriter said, may our lips be filled with messages of thee. And so we thank you again for this time. And we thank you for your Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he was willing to do for us on the cross and provide salvation for us, Father. I pray for anybody here, Father, that may be thinking, I'm too bad to be saved. I've done too many things wrong. And realize, no, Jesus Christ paid for that sin, Father. And God loves them so much that they can receive the gift of salvation by just trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.